In Matthew chapter 12, notice with me reading from verse 38 through verse 41. I'm going to speak to you this evening for a few moments on the prophet Jonah. Been about 3 or 4 years ago we taught through that book. But I want to begin here in the New Testament that in view of Easter Sunday coming and us thinking on the resurrection of Christ, Jonah is the one prophet that was used as a sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says here in beginning in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Heavenly Father, we ask tonight, again, thy blessings be upon the reading of Scripture. And Lord, we ask again tonight that you would bless, that thy will to be done. Lord, that we would make note of the truths that you've given to us in thy word. And Lord, we just pray for your blessings to be upon this evening's service. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to go to the book of Jonah in just a few moments, but Jonah, the first mention of him is in 2 Kings chapter 14 and in verse 25, I believe it is. He was a real man. He was a prophet. He was of the tribe of Zebulun. He was a prophet to the Jews first, but he appears to be the only prophet that was sent to the Gentiles as well. We find that he lived about 800 years before the coming of Christ. The book of Jonah has probably had more criticism than any other book in the Bible, and many just regarding it as an allegory and not dealing with historical facts and accounts. Jonah's name means dove, which is peace, and he ministered around 750 B.C., somewhere in that vicinity. Now notice with me as we come here, he says in these verses, you'll note first of all that it says in verse 38 that certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now what is interesting about this is that they didn't really want a sign, because all we got to do is go back in the chapter, and long about verse 13, 14, 15, we find that Jesus is healing a man, and then we find also him casting out devils, long about verse 21 to about verse 28, speaking unto them about the kingdom of God that is come unto them, and they were not really wanting a sign. They were challenging or tempting the Lord. You notice in verse 13, "Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." This is who is asking him to give them a sign. "And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should make him known." And then we find, as we come down to verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" Now here again we come back to the Pharisees. He says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he dealt with them on that. And he spoke unto them about the kingdom of God in verse 28 that was coming to them. So this is the setting that we find that they're asking a sign. So coming back now to verse 38, he says in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, he had healed many, cast out devils. They had saw this. And so they're tempting the Lord here at this time. And what is interesting is that what he said in verse 39, he said, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The sign of Jonas, and all we got to do is go back to Jonah chapter 3, or chapter 2 and chapter 3, really. The sign of Jonah, and I'm going to read in Luke in just a moment, was quite interesting, because the sign of Jonah was that his resurrection from the whale's belly. 3 days, you know. And it was his message. Jonah himself was a sign, and not only that, his message that he brought forth, that he gave to Nineveh. As Christ was dead and rose again from the dead on the third day, and then his gospel went forth to be preached. So Jonas was raised from a watery grave, so to speak, and then brought a message to Nineveh. Christ was raised from the dead, and the message went forth. And so when we look at this, the sign he gave here in this passage is proving his messiahship. Again, what is this sign? His death, burial, and resurrection. And so, the only sign of his divinity that he's giving to these scribes and these Pharisees, which, by the way, his death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. The resurrection is absolutely essential. So, Jesus had healed and cast out devils, but the scribes and Pharisees, they were evil. And he speaks of an evil generation. And so we see their state. We can read on in the chapter from verse 40 through the end of the chapter. And he shows the state of this nation. They were a wicked generation. He shows the last state of this nation. And notice now in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, Jonas was raised from a watery grave and brought forth a message to those who needed to hear. And so the sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of again is his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now, notice with me in verse 40. He says in verse 40 and verse 41, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then he uses the Queen of Sheba and so forth, and then gives an illustration in verse 43 to the end of the chapter, the condition of that generation there in the first century of Jews. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, a parallel passage. And here clearly we see that Jonah himself personally was a sign to the Ninevites. Not just his message, but Jonah himself was a sign. It was more than his message. Because Jonah, they must have known, I don't know how, but Nineveh must have known something about Jonah's circumstances. We know that as Israel came out of Egypt, that those in Jericho had heard weeks and months before what God was doing. And how did Nineveh know? I don't know, but I believe they heard the story. And I believe they had known that he spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and they knew that he had been raised from that watery grave. I believe they knew that. So I think that when Jonah came into Nineveh, that they had heard the news. Maybe the folks on the ship, I don't know how, but they had heard the news. And so Jonah himself was a sign as well as his message. Jesus Christ himself was a sign as well as his message. Notice with me in verse 29, Luke chapter 11. And I'm reading in verse 29 and 30, and then verse 32. He says here in verse 29, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Whereas Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Verse 32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for," notice this, "for they repented." Repentance. They repented. So the sign of Jonah was Jonah's message, that his message was from God. They knew that. And the sign here was that Jonah's message must be taken seriously. Jonah himself was a sign and a testimony of being raised out of the whale's belly, out of a watery grave, 3 days and three nights. And so we find that they repented. Nineveh repented more so than Israel did in the first century. And so sins needs to be confessed and repented of. They're private sins. They confess to God. For public sins, they're confessed before all. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 speaks of the fact, if we say we have no sin or that we have not sinned. How much repentance do we see today? We're talking about an entire city repented here. And God's, I mean, listen, there was a mandate on this. They had 40 days to repent. An entire city repented in sackcloth and ashes and things of that nature. And basically, we see very little repentance today in our society, at least in the community that we live. Notice now as we turn to the book of Jonah. Notice as we turn to the book of Jonah. So with Jonah, we see the importance of the resurrection of Christ. This is the only sign that the Lord had given of His resurrection to the scribes and Pharisees and to that generation. Now notice what it means as we come to Jonah. I'm again reading chapter 1. I'm just going to kind of skip through the four chapters and not read every verse. But first of all, we see Jonah's commission. He had a divine commission just like John the Baptist, Paul, Jeremiah, or anyone else. You notice in verse 2, he says, the Lord said to him, the word came in verse 1, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," large city, "and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so here is his commission. And there's even a deadline in this commission in chapter 3 and verse 4. They only had 40 days to repent and get right. Now, notice with me as we begin reading in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So he fled. And as we read the rest of this chapter, we see that the Lord raised up a storm in verse 4, and the mariners cry out in verse 5. And so they finally realize what the problem is. They still tried to save the ship, and finally they cast Jonah off of the ship. The Bible said in verse 17, by the way, verse 10, when he's confessing to them that he's a Hebrew in verse 9, and Verse 10, he says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." And once he is cast off, then there's calmness from that storm. The Bible said in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so we find his commission, but we also, his divine commission, but we also see his disobedience. His disobedience. Again, many think that this, the book of Jonah, is an allegory. It's not historical facts. They think, well, this is just a fish story to tell children. It's not a fish story. It's about God's mercy upon a servant and then upon an entire city. Now, why did he flee? When you read through this, you see in chapter 1, verse 2, it's referred to as a great city, but also in chapter 4, it is referred to in verse 11 as a great city, and where they were 120,000, basically infants, children, and so if there's that many children, there could at least been 1 million people in this city. And I want to remind you too is that in Matthew 12, you don't have to turn back there, but basically the Lord says that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. How many of you ever heard deny that there was a whale that swallowed Jonah? You know what I quit doing? I used to years ago. I think I even mentioned one or two examples when I taught through the book of Jonah about 3 or 4 years ago. But I collected some stories, and I still have them. I collected stories where people have been swallowed by whales or whatever and actually lived through the thing. There was a man in Japan, and there's been some stories where they've been swallowed and actually lived through it. And I said, I don't need these stories. We're always trying to prove the Bible. We either believe it or we don't. We don't need 10 or 15 stories or, you know, whatever. We either believe it or we don't. And many deny this story, and many who will deny this story of Jonah will also deny the resurrection. As people will deny the judgment in Noah's day, they'll deny a future judgment. As they will deny creation, they'll usually end up denying the salvation story. But anyway, we just either believe it or we don't, and it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and pricks the hearts of individuals. Had a man that when we first started the church here, within the first 6 months I was preaching, and I believe it was actually before we moved into this building here, and I was preaching, and this man had he had been, I guess, not too many years before that, he'd been in college, in a Bible college, and he came to me. I got through preaching, and I'm standing at the door, and he walked up, and by the way, we've done that many times years later, but he walked up, and he said, "You said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, it says a great fish in chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "It doesn't say a whale." I said, "No, it doesn't say that here. But Jesus said that in Matthew 12. He said, "Really?" I said, "I thought you're the one been to Bible college." And so I read it to him, and he just walked out the door. Never did say anything else about it. It was a whale. Yes, it was a great fish, a big fish, but it was a whale, and I believe it was a whale. Now, we find here his commission. Again, Nineveh was the capital of the world power at this time. Huge city, powerful city. The capital of Syria on the bank of the Tigris River. It was a large city. Again, 120,000 children, chapter 3, verse 11. It was a byword for luxury, according to Nahum, chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 19. And so it's a very luxurious city, a very powerful city, very wealthy city. And it was founded by Nimrod, according to Genesis 10, verses 8 through 11. Why would Jonah be given a commission? The Lord uses him as an example. I believe he loved the Lord. I mean, we see this in this book, but we also see him running from the presence of the Lord, running from this commission. We also see him getting angry whenever Nineveh repented and got saved. We see him getting angry. Well, I believe that he fled because he knew that Assyria was the enemies of God's people. They later carried them into captivity. And so I believe that he fled because he loved his people. And he was afraid that Assyria would be an instrument by which God would use to chasten his people because they were enemies and they were very powerful. Literally came to pass at another time, but not at this time. And you notice with me, now as we come to chapter 2, we find the Lord's chastening of Jonah. And it says here in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction of the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Well, thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy ways passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee, and with the voice of thanksgiving I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. He's no longer down in the mouth. So he's vomited up 3 days, 3 nights. I don't know what he looked like being in the whale, but 3 days and 3 nights. And we see here God's chastening hand. God actually sent a storm, first of all, sent a fish. The fish was just his transportation to shore, and then sent a worm, as we're going to see in chapter 4. And so God chastened him. God knows what it takes to make each of us willing. It may take one thing for one person and another thing for another person, but God knows. So here is his confession in chapter 2, and this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to, what's written down in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now, notice with me, as we come to chapter 3, we find his concern. We find beginning in verse 1, now he does go and preach, but he gets angry after they repent. That's the first preacher I've ever known get upset because somebody gets saved. Notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now let's keep in mind as we read through chapter 3 that the sign of the prophet Jonas is, I think, twofold. I think, number one, Jonah himself, as he enters into this city, I just believe that they knew that he has been, whether he told them, the mariners told them, or somebody else told them, They knew that he had been in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, and he's alive, and now he's in their presence. Don't know what he looked like, but he comes forth, and they see him, and they hear his message, and great conviction comes upon this whole city. So it says in verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now here we see true biblical repentance out of this Gentile pagan city. And it says in verse 6, "For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water.'" So they're fasting. They got on mourning clothes. And it said in verse 6, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Now, not even most in Jesus' day done this. They did not repent as the city of Nineveh. And then it says in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said and that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So they repented and the Lord repented. They had 40 days to get right. And judgment was coming. And even though Jonah is forced back into the ministry and to carry out the commission, he's hoping, evidently, as you read this, that God's judgment would come upon them. Now notice as we come, because in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and it was very angry." Not just angry, he's very angry. He's angry that they repented, and God spared this city. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then said the Lord, 'Doest thou well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made he a booth that would be like a little hut. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." He's angry, builds him a little hut. Notice what the Lord does in verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd," that's like a shrub or a with large leaves, "a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered, and came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon his head, upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" So the Lord again prepares a storm because Jonah is fleeing. And then he prepares a fish, a big fish, a whale. And then he prepares a gourd here. And then he takes that away and he prepares, brings a worm to eat that. In other words, he's trying to teach Jonah some valuable lessons here. Now notice in verse 9, "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.'" He's still very angry and bitter over this. Now, notice with me that as God is teaching him some lessons here, God is showing him that he's more concerned about temporal things than he is eternal things. He was more concerned about, I'm just going to put it this way, he's occupied with his own comfort. More so than people who could either live or die. He's more concerned with his own comfort. It'd be like us being more concerned with our own business, our own homes, our own security, our own families, our own pleasures, and ignore eternal things. And we can be very guilty of that if we're not careful. Well, Jonah was occupied with his own comfort at this time. He wanted to see these people, this nation destroyed. And again, you might say, well, he had good reasons, but they weren't good enough because God was in charge of this whole thing. And so, notice now, as we read the last few verses, and again, I want to say to you that the book of Jonah is not a fish story. The fish is not the hero or the villain, but it shows God's mercy upon His servant, Jonah, and also salvation upon the undeserving who are willing to repent of their sins. And as we read the book of Nahum, it's years later. I can't remember when we talked through that. I think it was about 100 years later that this city was actually destroyed to never be a powerful, luxurious place again. So notice now as we close, and it says in verse 10, it said, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd," but no pity, by the way, on the Ninevites. He had pity on something that didn't even have physical life, that couldn't even breathe. You know, he had pity on that, but not upon the people. "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored." In other words, it's God who had labored with the Ninevites for years to get them right. "Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So he got a valuable lesson to get his eyes off of himself, off his own comfort, and his own fears of what might happen if this city is spared. Because they were, at this time, enemies of God and of God's people. But God is having more mercy here than the prophet himself. So there's some good things that we can learn from this. One of the main things tonight is that Jonas was a sign, as Jesus Christ was a sign. And Jonas points to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day, again, for the opportunities You've given us to assemble together. Help us, Lord, as we sing the hymns, and Lord, as we come and pray, we just pray, God, Lord, that You be with us. Lord, help us to glean from these truths, and especially this week, as we're thinking on the death, burial, and resurrection this coming Sunday. Lord, we just ask now Thy blessings upon the remainder of the service, which in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.